Let's open the scriptures this morning to Proverbs once again as we continue a few messages from this book of wisdom. Let's open to chapter 6. Chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 16 through 19. Six things God hates, or six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Seven, as we've noticed in the scriptures, is a number of completeness. Solomon says, six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven. That wraps it up. And I think that we can fit just about everything into this series of seven things that the Lord hates. So let's consider the wisdom of Solomon in the areas mentioned here. A seven-point outline. Seven things the Lord hates or are an abomination to Him. The first one is pride, or a proud look, haughty eye. Someone has said pride is more easily recognized than defined, and is more easily detected in others than in self. Pride is really thinking more highly of oneself than he ought to think. It is a false self-evaluation. In the Old Testament, the words used to describe pride mean to lift up or to be high. In the New Testament, such synonyms as haughtiness or boastful or glorying in self describe pride. The proud look, Solomon says, is an abomination to the Lord. Why does the Lord hate the proud look? Why is it an abomination to Him? Anyone who would lift up himself as thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think is surely considering himself more than God made him to be. God knows our hearts. He knows us as we really are. Pride, of course, originated with Satan. And naturally, we would find at once that it's bound to be a characteristic that God despises. Turning to Isaiah chapter 14, let us read, beginning with verse 12, Isaiah chapter 14. Verse 12, How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Notice how many times Satan says, I will. He is full of self. As Mr. Thompson used to say, he surely needed to see an optometrist. He had eye problems. It was I. He had eye trouble. It says, you have said in your heart. This reveals the very character of Satan. The Lord Jesus said, as a man think, or the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So Satan is revealing the corruption of his heart. Now we're told in the scriptures, we get the idea that Satan was indeed a high and lofty creature, and one who would dare to exalt himself above God. He says, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Who does he think he is? Here we see pride at its very worst. Not satisfied with the place that God has given him. Not satisfied with who he is and all that he possessed. And we're not told all of the realm that was his, except we know that he had power. He was a powerful being. We're told that even Michael the archangel would not bring against Satan an accusation. He said, the Lord rebuked thee. And so if here is Michael, an archangel, who would not even try to debate Satan, he must have been a higher being. And another reason I think he was a very high being and a powerful one is that when he fell, it seems that he dragged a host of angels with him. Because in the scriptures we read that there is a special place for angels who have fallen. It's called in the Greek Tartarus. It seems to be a special place designated for those angels that have fallen. So evidently, Satan dragged a lot of angels down with him. And where does Satan get this host of demons that he controls throughout the whole universe? He is a powerful being. He is called Lucifer, that is the day star, the son of the morning. And so he was a powerful being. And he thought that within his power he could exalt himself above God. He says in verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The audacity of a created being striving to be like the Creator. That in itself would be blasphemy. But this tells us something about the Creator. And at the very root of Satan's problem, at the very root of his fall, we see pride. It had its origination here. It's no wonder that God detests this characteristic and would call it an abomination. Also, in Ezekiel, chapter 28, there's a very interesting description here which is applied to the king of Tyre. But when we look at it, it would appear that this is applied to Satan as well. And many commentators say, well, this is a description of Satan himself. In Ezekiel 28, and verse 2, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, And you said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man and not a God. Though you set your heart as the heart of God. And then you can read further on in the chapter, particularly beginning with verse 12, and it gives a description of one there that seems to describe not only a man on earth, a king, a prince, but he evidently is describing Satan here as well, because in verse 14 he says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. So it seems to me that this is going beyond the description of a man on earth to Satan himself. And it seems that this king of Tyre must have been so identified with Satan that the Lord could speak to him as though he is speaking to Satan. Pride is the downfall of many, and it is indeed against the Lord himself. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, Isaiah 66 and 2, the last chapter in Isaiah. Let's go back and read verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Who does God delight in? He delights in that one who would humble himself before the Lord. There is no place for pride in the presence of the Lord. And so the Lord says, here's the fellow that I'm looking at. The one who's a poor and contrite spirit and one who trembles at my word. Not that one who is haughty and boastful, but one who will humble himself before me. Our Lord could say of himself, for I am meek and lowly in heart. In the Beatitudes, the Lord said, it's the meek who shall inherit the earth. How opposite is meekness from pride? Poles apart. So God detests pride. It originates with Satan. And it belongs to that old nature that is still tied to this earth. So it's no wonder then that first on the list of these things that God detests is pride, a proud look. Next, he says, as we look back, turn back to Proverbs chapter 6, next, after the proud look, is a lying tongue. A lying tongue. Here again, we're talking about something that originated with Satan. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, notice what the Lord Jesus says about Satan. Actually, he's speaking to the Jews. He said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Now notice, He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the originator of it. He is a liar. How did he approach Eve in the garden? He comes with a very deceptive approach, and deception is a lie. He questions God. Has God said? You mean he'd have the audacity to suggest that someone question God? That one would challenge God? Yes, Satan is a liar. The scripture says, the Lord Jesus says he's a liar. He's the father of it. He's the beginner, the originator of the lie. And how opposite and contrary this is to the person of our Lord himself, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The scripture says, the psalmist says, thy word is truth. That is, the sum total of God's word is truth. All of truth is wrapped up in our Lord himself. The purpose of the lie is to deceive. God wants truth always to be out and in the open. He is truth. That's a part of his nature. It's a part of his character. And there is no deception in him. Looking back to the Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 19, we read, the truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. God will establish the truth, but the lying tongue he despises. Skipping down to verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. Satan is the deceiver, the originator of lies, opposing the truth of God. It is so unbecoming, then, for God's children to be involved in deception, to be involved in lying. Ephesians 4:25, Paul says, therefore putting away lying, he's writing to believers, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul is impressing upon us that as members of one body, the church, there ought to be truth and harmony amongst us. There's nothing that divides quicker than a lie. So he said, let's put away lying, and each one speak the truth with his neighbor. Someone says, the truth never hurts. Sometimes the truth does hurt. But that doesn't mean we're not to stand for the truth. And we might notice, too, that one of the marks, one of the characteristics of this man of sin who is coming into the world, is that he, too, is a liar. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, in this portion of the chapter, the Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonians about this lawless one who is coming, this man of sin, and he tells what he's like. Verse 9 says, and the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. How does he come? With all power and signs and lying wonders. Deception. One of his chief works when he comes on the scene is a work of deception. He wants to deceive. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in this world when this man has the attention of the whole world? The world is looking to him for peace and for prosperity. And he's going to promise it all. And in order to convince people that he is the one, he's going to have power. He's going to be able to do signs and lying wonders. Lying wonders. And the world's going to fall for this man. They're going to believe the lie. They're going to believe the liar. What's the second thing that God hates next to pride? A lying tongue. Next, he despises hands that shed innocent blood. Whether this has to do with actually murdering or wounding, it is all the same. God created life as a very precious possession. It is something that He gives. It proceeds from Him. And we go all the way back to the history of the first family to see how God regards life. You remember that Cain killed his brother Abel. Why did he kill him? He despised him. He envied him. He was jealous of him. And he shed his blood. And the Lord said to Cain, the blood of your brother cries out from the earth. And what a curse fell upon Cain from that time on. Yes, life is precious to the Lord. He gave it. And men take life, they will murder and they kill for all sorts of reasons. They kill for money. It's quite often that you will hear of some robbery. In the process of a robbery, someone may get just a few dollars. And yet he will murder someone. He will kill someone for a few dollars. He might murder for revenge. He might kill for revenge. He might kill for power. He wants power. Man has various reasons for killing. But again, what do the scriptures say about those who are murderers? Turning to the last book of the Bible and the last two chapters, notice who those will be who occupy hell. Verse 8 of chapter 21 of Revelation says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And over to chapter 22 and verse 15. Outside, that is without the city, without, are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. What a strong warning this ought to be. Man has the tendency today, as always, to water down God's judgments. They don't like to refer to murdering as murder. They don't like to call a lie a lie. They like to have more sophisticated names than that. But God calls them what they really are, and He says, these are things which are an abomination. Also, He says, a heart, God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. Here's the seat of sin. It's right in the heart of man. That's where it proceeds. That's where it originates. That's where it comes from. It begins in the heart. Once again, the Lord Jesus said, we turn to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. And our Lord said, why do you think evil in your hearts? He's a mind reader. He said, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? He puts His finger on the source. This is where the plans begin. It's in the heart. It's not just an idea. It's conceived in the heart, the very center, the innermost being of man. And while you're in Matthew, let's just turn over to chapter 12. The Lord says, you're thinking evil in your heart. Chapter 12 and verse 34. Our Lord says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How can you, being evil, speak of good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart. This is the problem with our mouths and our tongues. They reveal what we are. They reveal what's on the inside. They expose us for what we really are. And so our Lord is getting right to the very center and the core of the problem of these Pharisees. In chapter 15, and verse 19, He said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. So the Lord puts His finger on the very source of these things. So the Lord says the heart that devises evil plans, that is, that becomes the author of wicked plans, plans of wickedness. We'll have to hurry. He says also He detests feet that are swift in running to evil. That is, feet that are ready and quick to carry out the wicked plans of the heart. Ready to respond. And it seems like that there's always someone ready and waiting to carry out the plans that are conceived in the heart. It seems that these two go very closely together. The ideas conceived, the plans are made in the heart. And the feet get busy and carry them out. Feet that are ready to run. To carry out evil plans. And next, verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. That is one who swears to a lie. It's as though one would come to a courtroom. And he's asked to place his hand on the Bible, his left hand on the Bible, and he raises his right hand, and the judge says, do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth? And the man says, I do, Your Honor. And he's already made up his mind, you see, what he's going to say. He is committed to a lie. He is going to bear a false witness. That is, he's going to testify to something that he knows is not true. Here in the courts, where justice is sought, and where everyone would want to expect justice to come from, it's all turned over by a false witness. Now, the amazing thing is that they get away with it seems, for a time at least. Remember how that Harold Morris was thrown in prison, given two life sentences, and he was put there by false witnesses. These two fellows testified against him. They had agreed. Listen, we're going to frame this guy. We're going to put it all on him. We're going to get together and we'll put it all on him. And when the trial was over, Harold Morris was convicted of the murder that he did not commit. And here's a man that served 9 or 10 years of two life sentences before it was discovered that there were false witnesses. God is a God of justice and truth. You see why He hates a false witness? Oh, this is not something new. This is not something new. Turning back to Matthew once again, we have a courtroom scene, as it were, here, where our Lord Himself is on trial. Matthew chapter 26. Let's read a few verses here, beginning with verse 57. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led Him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. You think that when you would look at these people, here's Caiaphas the high priest, consider the office that he represents, and there are the scribes, and there were the elders assembled. It says Peter followed at a distance to the priest, high priest courtyard. He went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Notice verse 59. Now the chief priest, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put Him to death. It says, but they found none, even though many false witnesses came forward. They found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward. And here they begin with their false testimonies. God is a God of truth. It's no wonder He hates a false witness. And then last verse, a part of verse 19, the last that He lists on this, on these that are an abomination to Him, and one who sows discord among his brethren, or among the brethren. God is a God of unity. The Trinity tells us this. We see this in the Trinity. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Three in one. And they are one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So here we get a picture of perfect harmony. God not only introduces unity and harmony, we see it portrayed in the Godhead. And we see it unveiled in the creation itself. Because of the unity and the harmony that are there in the heavens, our whole space program goes along very well. What a feat it was to put a man on the moon. And now they still have the cameras out there in space on those rockets. There are cameras out there still photographing. They've been photographing for years. And they're still traveling. And they know exactly where those planets are. The whole system just works perfectly. So creation also reveals the unity that God desires. He delights in unity. And God has designed, too, that the church be a picture of unity and harmony. He says, though many members, yet one body. There's one head, many members, but He speaks of unity. God has always delighted in unity. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, David says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How it delights God for the church, which represents the body of Christ, is in unity and harmony, where its members are working together. I suppose that next to false doctrine, there's nothing that destroys a testimony of the church like discord. The church that reeks with discord must be something that the Lord not only detests, but must grieve Him at heart. How does one sow discord? You might say, why? Well, again, if we go why, it goes back to a heart attitude. It's a heart problem. It's heart trouble. When one would sow discord among brethren, he might do it as a talebearer or a gossiper, if you please. In chapter 18 of Proverbs, Proverbs 18 and verse 8, we read, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost part, or down into the inmost body." Two ways of looking at this, I suppose. A talebearer likes to get a hold of gossip. He likes to get a hold of some news. Oh, he delights in that. He eats them and takes them in. And what does he do with it? He delights in telling it. And one of the things he said, he would say, "Well, now I've discovered something, but now don't you tell a soul. Don't you breathe a word of it. Oh, on my honor, I won't tell it." And yet it spreads like wildfire. Chapter 26. Verses 20 through 22. "Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals, and wood to the fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body." What is he saying here? He's simply saying, in this illustration, where there's no wood, the fire goes out. If the gossiper just shuts up, if the talebearer keeps quiet, things will settle down. But oh no, that can never be. Because whether the talebearer realizes or not, there is a problem down on the inside is where he wants to hurt. You see, There's the idea that he wants to cause someone to suffer. They want to see someone squirm. They don't like someone. It may be in the church where that a person may not like the preacher, he may not like the deacon, or he may not like the elder, he may not like the teacher. Or some member of the congregation just doesn't like the way they do, or this or that, and so the best thing for me to do then is to try to cut him down. If I don't like him, I don't want anybody else to like him as well. And so let's start to work on him. Let's dig up all the dirt that we can. And let's just expose him and let everybody else know who he is. And he can do this by evil insinuations or accusations. And where he may hear a partial truth, he can magnify that to where it makes the person look mighty bad. Yes, seven things it says is an abomination to the Lord. Seven things are an abomination to him. Proud look, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift to running in running to evil, and a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. My, who would want to be a part of any of this? Surely that ought to be detestable to us. If it's an abomination to the Lord, it ought to be detestable to us as well. You know, we need to learn to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. I think that would be a pretty safe direction for us to go. Pretty safe grounds to stand upon. To learn to love what God loves and to learn to hate what God hates. If these things are an abomination to the Lord, they ought to be an abomination to us as well. Now, as you notice how many members here are described, the proud look, the eyes, the lying tongue, there's the tongue, the hands that shed innocent blood, and there's the heart that devises evil, and feet that are swift and running to evil. Five members of the body that are mentioned there. The eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, and the feet. We sing that little Sunday school chorus. Oh, be careful. Little hands, what you do. Little eyes, what you see. Little mouth, what you say. Little ears, what you hear. Little feet, where you go. And so on. That might seem like a very simple little chorus. But I'm not so sure about what we as adults should not sing that quite frequently. So I trust that the Lord will make these proverbs a blessing to us as we're reminded of some of these truths. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, how we thank you and praise you for the scriptures. How we thank you that they give us direction for our lives, that they reveal to us the way we ought to go and how we ought to live. We thank you for this portion that tells us the things that you detest, the things that are an abomination in your eyes. Lord, just give us the grace to put these truths into practice into our lives. And Lord, help us to love one another. And we believe this would be the secret to all the problems. If we would just love the brethren, surely we would not want to harm anyone. So Lord, again, we just ask that you'll give us the grace to live out in our lives all those virtues and the characteristics that ought to belong to every believer. And our Savior, we ask in His worthy name, Amen.